Good morning. Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew 19, 1 through 12. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed from them. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thank you, Don, for reading scripture for us this morning. So when I was a kid and I was growing up at church, going to community, there was always a friendly older couple that sat behind my family at church. And that community, part of our service, people would stand up and they would greet one another, and so you would turn around and shake the hand of the people around you. And I would always remember them greeting us warmly and saying hi to us even when I was a kid, and they would shake my hand. The older gentleman was always trying to joke around with me, and though I didn't really understand fully what was going on at the time. But last year, Natalie and I had finished up a full day at Hershey Park, and we were out of the park, we were walking towards our car, when my phone rang. And the phone call was from our lead pastor. But this was my day off, so I knew that something must be going on. So I answer the phone, and he says, "Hey, Donnie Wolf is in the hospital. He isn't doing well, and it doesn't look like he's going to make it. Are you available to go and to be with the family?" The same man who had always joked around with me when I was a kid, I was being asked to go and, I guess, deliver his last rites in the hospital. I'd never done anything like that before at the time, and so I was a little hesitant. But I say that we'll go and that we'll be there as soon as we can. So we go right from Hershey Park to St. Joe's Hospital in Reading. I walk into the hospital room, and I see the scene laid out before me. There's Donnie on the hospital bed. He's breathing, but he's not conscious. There's the family gathered around the bed. They're looking distraught. And then I see Donnie's wife, Opie, who is right there by his bedside and is holding his hand. And she's just looking right at him, almost as if it's just her and him in that room together. I almost felt rude to interject in this moment, to offer my condolences, read a favorite psalm, and to pray with the family, because the moment was special for them to share in that together. A difficult time for the family, but also beautiful in a way, because they had spent their whole life together, loving one another. And so today we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce in the book of Malachi. And I shared this story this morning because there's something special about a couple who has spent their whole life together. When we think about love, most of us say something like, I want someone I can grow old together with, right? We're familiar with that saying. For Donnie and Opie, they did grow old together. And what that took in their marriage was faithfulness, right? Faithfulness to each other, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the marriage vows that they had made. But faithfulness in marriage in our country seems to be on the decline. The divorce rate is close to 50%, though it is decreasing. But what's also decreasing is the marriage rate in our country. Less and less people committing to one person for the rest of their life. And so I would like to make the case today that being faithful to one person in marriage is the best way to live. I think this is God's instruction from the book of Malachi, that it actually leads to a more fulfilling life. But also more than that, a covenant with God. Faithfulness to the one and only God is also the best way to live. And that also leads to a more fulfilling life. So we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce today, and I'll explain some of these things in more detail, but let me pray for us first, and then we will look at today's passage. God, this morning we acknowledge that marriage is your design. We acknowledge that marriage is a good thing, but we also acknowledge that there is sin in the world, and sometimes there are circumstances that cause us to see marriage in a different way than the way you have designed it. So this morning, may you reveal to us your heart for marriage in your word. May we see it clearly, and may we not try and define it for ourselves. So God, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, continuing in chapter 2. The dispute that we'll be looking at today is in verses 10 through 16 of Malachi chapter 2. And I've split today's passage up into three parts. The first is in verse 10, a covenant of one. The second is in verses 11 through 14, breaking the covenant. And finally in verses 15 through 16, keeping the covenant. You can see those in the outline in your bulletin. Let me read Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 for us. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? I'll stop reading there for us. So this passage of scripture that we'll be looking at today marks a shift in the book of Malachi. If you noticed in this first verse, there's a change in person of who is speaking. So far in this book, God has been speaking directly to the people. But now God is speaking through Malachi, but still to the people. It's possible, looking at the verses that we've talked about over the past couple weeks, that maybe God is fed up to a point that now he has chosen to stop speaking directly to them, and now he's speaking through his prophet instead. But Malachi opens with three key questions here in verse 10. The first two questions are pretty simple. They're yes or no questions with a clear answer. But the third question is an open-ended question. It's a why question. But let's look at his first question. He says, do we not all have one Father? And the answer to this question is obvious, right? This is what's known as a leading question. The answer is yes. Of course, Israel has one father. His name is Father Abraham. Everyone existing in Israel at this time in their history was a descendant of Abraham. And Malachi is pointing to this fact because really it should unify them together as a people. Having one father means that all of them are a family. And if they are a family, then they should have each other's best interests in mind. They should treat each other fairly. They should love one another. And it's clear from what we've been looking at in this book so far is that these things were not happening, and that corruption and injustice were rampant. But more than just their father Abraham, Israel has one father, Yahweh himself. They have one God who is their father. This is why Malachi asks his next question, also a leading question. Did not one God create us? The answer to this question is also obvious. Yes. Of course, Israel has one creator. His name is Yahweh, the Lord their God. Israel exists as a nation because God himself made them and because he chose them. And Malachi is pointing to their one creator because that should also unify them together. Having one creator means that they are all equal in God's sight because they're all made in the image of God. And that, once again, should cause them to have the best interests of other people in mind. They should treat each other fairly, and they should love one another. And Malachi is reminding them of these things because, well, they seem to have forgotten them. This is the foundation of their identity as the people of Israel. They are all children of God. They have all been created by him. They cannot forget who they belong to and where they have come from. And so this foundation that Malachi is laying here will be the foundation for everything that he will go on to say. But Malachi goes on to ask a more pointed third question. He says, "Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" So here's what I think the answer would be. We don't get a clear answer here. But I think the answer to Malachi's question would be, it's their selfishness. Right? They want to do what they want to do. They want to be able to define themselves how they want to, not how God defines them. And they want more than what they have. They don't want to be satisfied with all that God has given them, right? They want to worship the creation instead of the creator. And so their forgetfulness of these things has led to their unfaithfulness, both to God and to each other. And so this message from God through Malachi is one that we can apply too, right? All of us have one Father, God, is our Father too. And all of us have one Creator. God created all of us here in this room. And so it's these things that unify us together as a church, as followers of Jesus, but also just as people, chosen and created by God. But when we forget those things, when we forget who we belong to and where we came from, we begin to only see what we want to see. We begin to only do what we want to do. Again, forgetfulness leads to faithlessness. And so the focus of Malachi's questions here is simple. He's talking about one Father, one Creator. See, there is beauty and simplicity in having one. Because one shows that we are content, right? By sticking to the one that we have, we are saying that this one is good enough for me. I don't need another. This is true when it comes to our relationship with God, right? Malachi will go on to talk about how Israel wanted to worship other gods. They weren't satisfied with the one God that they had. But this is also true when it comes to a marriage relationship with another person. Israel has decided that their one wife wasn't good enough for them, and so they sought to marry another. So let me read Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 for us, and we'll look at just how Israel has broken their covenant. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So Malachi begins to describe just how Israel and Jerusalem have been unfaithful to God. They have desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord by marrying women who worship foreign gods. Now, this might seem insignificant, might not seem like a big deal, but it is a big deal, because this goes back to a very old commandment from God to his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Israel was entering into the promised land for the first time. And God had given them instruction when that was happening. It says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. And here it is: do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them: break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a holy people, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Israelites were not to intermarry because those other nations, they will turn your children away from following God to serve other gods. And so really, to intermarry with other nations was to break God's first commandment, where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. But now, in Malachi, Israel has re-entered into the promised land, and this command from God should still apply to them. God has just delivered them from exile, they're back in their home, but they're still saying, well, let me go and marry someone from other nations or from back where we came from. Right? They're not being faithful to God or to their wives. And God says that whoever does this will be removed from the tents of Jacob. They will be kicked out of the nation. So Israel's unfaithfulness came in the form of idolatry. They married women who worshipped foreign gods because, well, they wanted to worship foreign gods too. They were saying that the one God, Yahweh, was not enough for them, and so they have broken the covenant with him. But Israel's sin is also more than just idolatry. They have also broken their marriage covenant with their wives. Because of Israel's idolatry, they weep because God no longer accepts their sacrifices. We've talked about that over the past couple weeks. Israel is asking why. Why will he not accept their sacrifices? And God tells them. It is because the Lord is the witness between them and the wives of their youth. See, the men of Israel, they already had wives when they married women who worshipped foreign gods. These women were their first wives. They were wives that had been with them from a young age, wives that had been with them through the early struggles of life, wives that had been faithful to them. And they were throwing all of that aside because they wanted to run off with someone else. And God has seen all of this happen. All of this has come up before him, and it's breaking his heart. So here's the one connection that Malachi is making. There's a similarity between the covenant that the Israelite people had with God and the covenant of marriage that they had with their wives, and Israel has broken both of them. How they have treated their wives is the same way that they have treated God. And so I think there are two takeaways that we can get from Malachi's indictment of Israel here. The first takeaway for us today is that Christians should only marry other Christians. Yes, there are stories where people become genuine followers of Jesus and are converted through marriage, but those are a minority. People are typically pulled away from Jesus and not towards Jesus. And this is because followers of Jesus have a radically different way of viewing the world than other people. To marry someone who sees the world differently will inevitably cause tension in the marriage. Someone will have to give in, and it's usually the Christian. So the number one qualification for a spouse, are they a follower of Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Are they living like they love Jesus? The second takeaway for us is that divorce breaks God's heart. If the marriage covenant is a picture of God's covenant with us, then it breaks God's heart to see that covenant broken, whatever the reason for it is. When we take marriage vows, we take them not only before a group of people, but we take them before God. God's heart is especially broken by divorce that is caused by unfaithfulness or adultery. The real challenge for us is to be satisfied with one person for the rest of our lives. Jonathan Pakluda, he's a pastor from a church in Texas, he says often that we as people in our society today are addicted to variety. Because we live in a consumeristic world, we can have all sorts of different kinds of things whenever we want them. We've begun to see marriage in the same way, right? People want variety. We've begun to think that it's okay to jump around from person to person. And so for the married person, for the divorced person, for the unmarried or yet to be married person, marriage is a commitment that should not be taken lightly. I don't share this message this morning to scare anyone or to shame anyone, but to remind us of the beauty of the marriage covenant, to remind us of what it should be, what it's supposed to be, and how that covenant reminds us of God's covenant with us. But Malachi doesn't leave us out to dry. He goes on to tell us just how we can be faithful to our covenants with God and with other people. Let me read the last section for us this morning, verses 15 through 16. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? God the offspring. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful. So Malachi starts by repeating his second question from verse 13. The answer to that question is still yes, they still belong to God. But Malachi also asks a new question. He says, what does the one God seek? And then he gives the answer, godly offspring. This is kind of a weird answer. Offspring to marriages for the Israelites when they married women who worshipped foreign gods. Those marriages were unlikely to produce children who loved Yahweh and were faithful to his covenant. They would be children who were torn between two ways of living. And God wants the line of his chosen people to continue. He wants the next generation to be faithful to him. He wants the next generation to be people who do good in the eyes of the Lord. And so this is why in verse 16, Malachi comes down pretty hard on the man who hates and divorces his wife. He says that that man has done violence to the one he should protect. You see, divorce causes damage to all parties involved. Malachi is saying that this in itself is a form of violence. Emotional damage as the family is ripped apart. Spiritual damage as people begin to question why God has caused this thing to happen. Financial damage as both sides try and figure out just how they're going to support themselves. And even sometimes there's physical damage that is done. At this time, in Israel, a single mother would have no means of supporting herself. And what's most heartbreaking is that often in divorce, the greatest damage is done to the kids. Kids who don't fully understand what's going on, the kids who aren't fully aware, and they're not at fault. So here's Malachi's advice. He says it twice, once in verse 15 and once in verse 16. He says, "Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." We need to guard marriage with everything that we have. We need to fight against spiritual forces. The enemy, who wants nothing more than to see marriages ripped apart and wants nothing more than to attack us at every opportunity to try and get us to think the absolute worst about the other person. We need to fight against cultural forces. The culture that tells us that divorce is okay and that if we fall out of love with someone, then we can just find someone else, and that we should follow our heart, even if that heart leads us into an affair. We also need to fight against internal forces, our own sin, our own desire to maybe want more than just the one that God has given us. So, if you aren't married, start guarding yourself now by praying for you and your future spouse to be able to fight for your marriage. If you are married, pray for the other person separately and together in the morning, at night. And here's your homework if you're married. Share one thing that you love about the other person, one thing you're thankful for them. Don't do it now. Wait until after the service. If you've been divorced, know that God has grace for you and for your ex-spouse. I understand that there are circumstances that are beyond our control. And so forgive that person for the things that they did that were out of your control. And ask for forgiveness for yourself for the things that were in your control. So often, we treat divorce like it's the worst sin ever. But God has grace even for those who have been divorced. And if your spouse is no longer with us this morning, thank God for the life that you had together. And look forward to being reunited with that person in heaven. See, marriage is a gift to us that has been given by God. And we should treat marriage like the gift that it is, by defending it with everything that we have. And we can do this because this is what God has done for us.